Chapter 1. Last week we left off covering just the first two verses, and I was reminded that, Al, there's 50 chapters in this book. At the rate you're going, we're going to be here until 2018 if we don't get going. So we left off, we'll cover a greater portion of it today, I promise you, but I highlighted this study by indicating that the Trinity was present at the time of creation. And so now we're going to begin looking at the rest of it. And so it's just awe-inspiring to me when you discover how to read the Bible with a specific purpose. And that purpose is to know Him. That's why we are to study. That's why we're to read the Bible, because God's Word has so much in it for us. And it makes it come more alive when you study it with a purpose. If you just are laboring through it and just, you know, have no purpose, it's too easy to put down. It's like the TV Guide. Is that even around anymore, TV Guide? I don't know. No, they have this little switch they use, or a little remote. But it is awe-inspiring to me. For example, the opening verse today that we see, this is the first instance of God speaking. And so would you follow along with me in verse 3? And then God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness, and God called the light day. And the darkness He called night. And so the evening and the morning were the first day. And then God said, "Let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters." Thus God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament, and it was so. And God called the firmament heaven. And so the evening and the morning were the second day. And then God said, "Let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place. Let the dry land appear." And it was so. And God called the dry land earth. And the gathering together of the waters He called seas. And God saw that it was good. And then God said, "Let the earth bring forth grass, the herb that yields seed, and the fruit tree that yields fruit according to its kind, whose seed is in itself on the earth." And it was so. And the earth brought forth grass, and the herb that yields seed according to its kind, and the tree that yields fruit, whose seed is in itself according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. Verse 13, "And so the evening and the morning were the third day. And then God said, 'Let there be lights in the firmament of the heavens to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and seasons and for days and years, and let them be for lights in the firmament of the heavens to give light on earth.' And it was so. And then God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. And God set them in the firmament above the heavens to give light on the earth, and to rule over the day and over the night, and to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. And so the evening and the morning were the fourth day." And verse 20, "Then God said, 'Let the waters abound with an abundance of living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth across the face of the firmament of the heavens.' And so God created great sea creatures and every living thing that moves, with which the waters abounded according to their kind, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, 'Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the waters and the seas, and let the birds multiply in the earth.' And so the evening and the morning were the fifth day. Then God said," in verse 24, "'Let the earth bring forth the living creature according to its kind, cattle and creeping things and beasts of the earth, each according to its kind.' And it was so. And God made the beast of the earth according to its kind, cattle according to its kind, and everything that creeps on the earth according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, 'Let us make man in our image according to our own likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air and the cattle, and over the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth.' And so God created man in His own image." No, I don't want you to tie those two together. He's not saying we're creeps, all right? It would kind of seem that way. "So God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him, male and female, He created them. And that God blessed them, and God said to them, 'Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it, have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over everything, living thing that moves on the earth. And God said, see, I have given you every herb that yields seed, which is on the face of all the earth, and every tree whose fruit yields seed to you, it shall be for food. Also to every beast of the earth, to every bird of the air, and to everything that creeps on the earth in which there is life, I have given every herb, every green herb for food, and it was so. And then God saw everything that he made, and indeed it was very good. And so the evening and the morning were the sixth day. And in chapter 2, verse 1, he says, thus the heavens and the earth and all the hosts of them were finished. And on the seventh day, God ended his work, which he had done. And he rested on the seventh day from all his work, which he had done. And then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he rested from all his work, which God had created and made. Father, we thank you so much that in these verses, Lord, the beginning of the world, the beginning of life as we know it, the beginning of man, and Lord, in every aspect, that which you have created, you said that it was good. Lord, we ask forgiveness for our sins, Lord, and where we have corrupted every good thing that you have created. Lord, we ask forgiveness, Lord, where we've not been good stewards, Lord, with this planet or maybe with our lives. And we ask, God, that you would just bring that light to life in our life, that we may come to know you and fear you and love you for all that you have done, for it was good. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I purposely read that many verses for you. Be relieved, though, because additionally, I was going to have you stand as we read God's word, because it is holy. And I said, oh, this is great. I can get them to stand, you know, and then they're going to get all mad because I read 31 verses. But then the Lord said, don't make them stand. Just read it to them. So what if you have to stand for 50 minutes, Al? Let them sit and take in God's word. It's amazing to me that God, in our opening verse, we see that's the first existence of God speaking. It says, then God said, let there be light, and there was light. We know 8 times in the first chapter, you hear the term, then God said. And I love that, because when God speaks, it has purpose. When God speaks, the Logos, the Word of God, who was none other than the second person of the Godhead, by the way, the one whom we identify as Jesus the Christ, as I pointed out last week from John's Gospel. So would you turn over to that page that you have saved there, John's Gospel, chapter 1. We see that Jesus was there at the start of creation. John 1:1, in the beginning, the Word already existed. By the way, I'm reading to you out of the New Living Translation. He was with God, and he was God. He was in the beginning with God. He created everything there is. Nothing exists that he didn't make. And life itself was in him. Life itself was in him. And this life gives light to everyone. The light shines through the darkness, and the darkness can never extinguish it. God sent John the Baptist to tell everyone about the light so that everyone might believe because of his testimony. Verse 8, John himself was not the light. He was only a witness to the light. The one who is the true light, who gives light to everyone, was going to come into the world. But although the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him when he came. And even in his own land and among his own people, he was not accepted. Verse 12, but to all who believed in him and accepted him, he gave the right to become children of God. They are reborn. This is not a physical birth resulting from human passion or plan. This rebirth comes from God. And verse 14, so the Word became human, and he lived here on earth among us, and he was full of unfailing love and faithfulness. And we have seen his glory, the glory of the only Son of the Father. That is an amazing truth, is it not? that the light of the world, Jesus Christ, he's called the word here that John proclaims. And we also see in Paul's epistle to the Colossians, he wrote concerning the word of God. It should be up on the screen if you're taking notes. In Colossians 1:16, Christ is the one through whom God created everything in heaven and earth. He made the things we can see and the things we can't see. Kings, kingdoms, rulers, and authorities. Everything has been created through him and for him. He existed before everything else began, and he holds all creation together. Isn't that an amazing fact? That in Jesus, all of creation is held together. And so we see that throughout all creation, from verse 3, when God first spoke, he had a message for us. We also note in Hebrews, the writer tells us, long ago, God spoke many times and in many ways to our ancestors through the prophets. But now in these final days, he has spoken to us through his Son. God promised everything to the Son as an inheritance. And through the Son, he made the universe and everything in it. The Son reflects God's own glory, and everything about him represents God exactly. He sustains the universe by the mighty power of his command. After he died to cleanse us from the stain of sin, he sat down in the place of honor at the right hand of the majestic God of heaven. God spoke. And so God now, here in verse 3 of Genesis, speaks his first words, and he begins to call into existence the particular details of the world. How many of you know that when God creates or he calls something into existence, that it is good? Here's a good way to put it into perspective. We see in verse 1, the Father is the source of all things. We see in verse 2 that the Spirit is the energizer of all things. And now in verse 3, the Word is the revealer of all things. God used words to bring light into existence. This so got me excited when I was doing this study because it opened up my eyes a little bit more to even who Jesus was, the Word of God. He's known as the Word. In the beginning was the Word. And so the Word of God, who is the light of the world, revealed light for the first time. It was awesome. When I saw that, I was like, wow, what an amazing God we have, that all he had to do was speak, let there be light, and there was light. Amen. I love that it doesn't say that God formed light with his hands. Then that would make him an electrician. But he says that he spoke it into existence. And there has to be a lot into this, being that light was the first thing that God spoke into existence. Verse 4 of Genesis says, and God saw the light, that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness and called the light day, and the darkness he called night. So the evening and the morning were the first day. I did a little bit of research on this, and I was really quite dumbfounded when I saw more than what I had actually seen before. One writer in commentary stated this regarding this verse. He says, it is worth noting that at the very beginning, God used a specific linguistic structure to define what he was doing. There was a light portion, which God named day, and there was a dark portion, which God named night. The sequence of evening and morning was specifically called the first day. Now, we know that the sun and the moon were created on the fourth day, and most likely it was a temporary light that was used until then. Now, that's a little bit of interesting tidbit, because all this time I thought it was the sun and the moon that he was speaking about, but it wasn't created until the fourth day. So some may look and say, well, how can that be then? How could there be light? What I love is that the Bible is its best commentary, is it not? Look with me at Revelation chapter 21. It should be on the screen. Revelation 21, beginning in verse 23, we're told, and the city has no need of sun or moon, for the glory of God illuminates the city, and the Lamb is its light. The nations of the earth will walk in its light, and the rulers of the world will come and bring their glory to it. Its gates never close at the end of the day, because there is no night. And all the nations will bring their glory and honor into the city. Nothing evil will be allowed to enter. No one who practices shameful idolatry and dishonesty, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. I don't know about you, but that's awesome. How did God do that? So we see just how important God's light is, don't we? We won't need any stinking PG&E when we go to heaven, right? Joel here. Sorry, Joel. He is light. His glory will shine so much that, you know what, we'll never be in darkness. But I love what he says, that nothing evil will be allowed to enter. His light is constantly shining on us to show us where we fall short. He desires so much that we would not be found guilty, as verse 27 tells us. Nothing evil will be allowed to enter, and no one who practices shameful idolatry and dishonesty, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Now, that in itself is a whole other Bible study that we don't even have time for today, right now. Shameful idolatry and dishonesty. It runs rampant in the world. It runs rampant in the church. The only difference is the church is deceived into thinking that they're not doing that. We don't want to be found doing that. Light is very important. What we need to do, though, is not be like this little saying that I found. Some people change their ways when they see the light. Others only when they feel the heat. Now, if that's us, I pray it's not. As far as eternity goes, once you feel the heat, it's going to be a little bit too late. So obviously we want some light shed on us right now. Amen? But Jesus spoke a lot about light in the Gospels. In the Gospel of John, chapter 9, in verse 5, just before Jesus spit into the ground, made some mud and placed it on the blind man's eyes and gave him sight, Jesus said, "But while I am still here in the world, I am the light of the world." You see, in John chapter 8, verse 12, Jesus said to the people, "I am the light of the world. If you follow me, you won't be stumbling through the darkness because you will have the light that leads to life." Verse 13, the Pharisees replied, "You are making false claims about yourself." And Jesus told them, "These claims are valid, even though I make them about myself, for I know where I come from and where I am going, but you do not know this about me." Guess what? You and I, that cannot be said about you and I, because we've been here the last 2 weeks and are studying this word. We know where Jesus came from. He came from the beginning. He's the light of the world. He is that light that illuminated the world before the sun and the moon were created. That's exciting. I don't know about you, but that's exciting to me. He was from the beginning. At least I pray we know that. In John chapter 11, verse 9, Jesus replied, "There are 12 hours of daylight every day. As long as it is light, people can walk safely. They can see because they have the light of this world. Only at night is there danger of stumbling because there is no light." I can tell you, in the years when I was a police officer, the majority of crime was committed in the night, in the dark. It was no secret that the first 10 years of my career were all at night, and it was filled with crime. There's something about that that just makes a person go kind of batty, because when you deal with it so much, it's like you become just numb to it. But Jesus said he was the light of the world. And it should not be so for the believer. We should not be involved in crimes. We should not be getting arrested, you know, for things. I mean, other than, you know, preaching the gospel, you know, get arrested all day for that. But we should not be getting arrested for things that are against the law, because we have the light with us. Do you have the light of the world present within you? Is our life manifesting him, or is it our religiousness? There's a difference. There's a difference between having the light of the world in you and having religiosity. Jesus was not religious. The religious people were religious. And he said, "You don't even know where I came from." That's how religious you are. Jesus in Matthew 5:14, he tells us, you are the light of the world, like a city in a mountain glowing in the night for all to see. Don't hide your light under a basket. Instead, put it on a stand and let it shine for all. What he's not saying is for us to go out and share with people how much scripture we know that we can be classified as a Christian. What he's saying is let his light, the light of him, shine through you, that others can see him. So do we now see how important this scripture is, that God said, let there be light, and then there was light? Jesus said, you're the light of the world, and it's so important for the world to be able to see him, and they do through us. And this is why, as I mentioned earlier, we become disciples of Christ, not just Christians with a little C. I'll speak more about that in a moment. For the sake of our study, I'm going to just summarize the next verses, because I know Rod is sitting there going, how is he going to get to all 31 of those verses? I have to go to lunch. So I'm going to summarize these. In verses 3 to 5, we have day one. We see light and time. And though God had already brought something into existence, we see in verses 1 and 2, we see in verse 3, and it marks the first occurrence of a phrase that will introduce each day of creation. Then God said. I want to stop there just for a second. What is God saying to you? What's he saying to me? He's speaking to us. He never stops. The question is my life in a place where I can actually hear what he is saying? Because God is speaking. He spoke in the beginning, and he's continuing to speak. God's spoken word brought everything into existence. And we know, I said last week, that he brought order out of chaos. And that if you'll turn your life over to him, he can make whatever's chaotic in your home, in your life, in your world, and he can bring order to it. He said, let there be light, and then there was it existed. What can he do in your life, in your home? Some of you are thinking, oh, I don't know, that's pretty tough, man. My home's messed up. My family's messed up. My life's messed up. My job's messed up. Everything's messed up. Give it to him and watch what he'll do with it. Maybe he'll take you out of a messed up job. Maybe he'll fix up your home. Maybe he'll fix up your family. But he can't do it unless you give it to him. In verses 6 through 8, we see day 2, or water and sky. God created a space between the waters, the sky, to divide earthbound water from an atmospheric canopy of water vapor. People wonder, well, what does that mean? It didn't rain in those days, okay? Does anybody know the first time that it actually rained? At Noah, right? They didn't know what rain was then. There was a vapor that just covered the earth. It came up from the ground up, and everything was watered. Isn't that cool? They didn't have no water shortage. They didn't have to deal with what we are when you drive over the hill and you see all the water going out of the dam. It's just drying up. The ground always had water in it. In verses 9 through 13 was day 3, where we see soil and the seas and grass and trees. God gathered all the earthbound water into one place and dry land emerged. I love that. The one place must be viewed in light of plurality. It says seas, as spoken in verse 10. And as soon as the dry ground emerged, God graced it with vegetation and flowers. You know, it's so important for us to see, while those who propose an evolutionary theory, because that's what it is a theory, it's not a fact. Now, if somebody, as a policeman, when I come in, like Joe Friday, the facts, ma'am, just the facts, that's all I want. I don't want to know what you thought you saw. I want to know the facts. Which way did he run, and what was he wearing when he ran? Just the facts. Theory, on the other hand, uses scientific math and measures and all kinds of other things to get you to believe, well, it's possible that could have happened. I can't tell you when people used to do that. Well, officer, it's possible he ran north. I'm like, could it be possible he also ran south? You know? I want to know the facts. Which way did he go? Because he went somewhere, and you saw him. Well, I don't know my directions. Well, point to me which way he ran. That way. That's west. He ran west, okay? But with the evolutionists, they have theories that see life beginning in a waterborne substance. But Moses tells us that organic matter began on dry ground. That ought to blow their minds. It's like, oh, whatever. A little tadpole didn't come out of the water into the dry ground, and then it became a man. You know, it's like, that's nonsense. I don't know about you, but like I said last week, my ancestors did not come from apes, and they definitely didn't come from a polywog, okay? They came from God. He created. The trees yielded fruit of like kind. This word that's used in verse 12 and verse 21, verse 24 and 25, it suggests a clear differentiation between species, see? And so people, that just blows that out of the water for them, you know? Oh, over time, over hundreds of billions of years, no, we haven't been around that long. How can you say that, Al? You're not a scientist. No, but I read the Bible, and God said, we haven't been around that long. In verses 14 through 19, we see day four, where we have the sun, the moon, and the stars. And God now created that special light of all which we serve, which would serve three purposes. The signs, reminding people of God's creative work, as we see in Psalm 8, verse 3, and Romans 1, verses 19 through 20. And it also created the seasons, defining the periods so that the people can plan their activities. People can go on vacation. They can plan their holidays in the cold months. But it also gave us lights. And that is so important for us. In verses 20 through 23, we have day five, the birds and the fish. And next, God created the birds of the air and the creatures of the sea, from the tiny hummingbird. You ever see those? They're so small. All the way to the huge sperm whale. God created everything from the hummingbird to the whale and everything in between. God created. It didn't crawl out of the water after 100 billion years. And then another 100 billion years, a polywog, you know, emerged. And then a frog came out. And then, you know, all kinds of weird creatures came out of that. And then we got Godzilla out of that and King Kong. No. God created everything after its kind. And in verses 24 through 25, we have day six. First, the animals were created. It began with the creation and the land animals, livestock, small animals, and wildlife. In verse 26 through 31, which was also day six, a creature like its creator was created. It climaxed with the creation of humankind, made in the image of God, as we see in verse 26. The first man was instructed to take charge over the earth and to fill it with its own kind. And he referred to that man as Adam. And until chapter 2, verse 19, we see Adam given his name. You see, human beings are created in the image of God. And then only they, among all animate beings, have the godlike characteristics of self-awareness. Dogs do not have that. Cats definitely don't have that. Animals do not have that. My wife always gets upset when I say, especially cats, they don't have any likeness of God whatsoever, okay? They have the ability to choose between good and evil, and the ability to relate to the Creator. To create a being able to relate to Him, however, God had to give that being the freedom to reject Him. Without such freedom, the being would have been a mere robot. In chapter 3, verse 6, it records the first time that humans choose to exercise their freedom to reject God. And God refers to Himself in the plural. He says, let us make man in our image. This is the first biblical evidence for the doctrine of the Trinity, that God exists in three persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. It's interesting to note, because a lot of times those who try to come and contradict God's word will be very quick to come and tell me that Trinity does not appear in the Bible. The word Trinity is not there, but various passages mention the three members of the Godhead in various combinations. If you're taking notes, I don't know if we have a screen for that, but if you're taking notes, in Genesis chapter 11, verse 7, he says, come, let's go down and give them different languages, then they won't be able to understand each other. In Isaiah chapter 48, verses 12 through 16, listen to what he says. Listen to me, O family of Jacob, Israel, my chosen one, I alone am God, the first and the last. It was my hand that laid the foundations of the earth. The palm of my right hand spread out the heavens above. I spoke, and they came into being. Have any of your idols ever told you this? Come, all of you, and listen. The Lord has chosen Cyrus as his ally. He will use him to put an end to the empire of Babylon, destroying the Babylonian armies. I have said it. I am calling Cyrus. I will send him on this errand and will help him succeed. Come closer and listen. I have always told you plainly what would happen so you would have no trouble understanding. And now the sovereign Lord and his spirit have sent me with this message. Interesting fact out of Isaiah. In the New Testament, in Matthew chapter 28, verse 19, Jesus says, therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit. And then in John chapter 14, verse 26, it reads, but when the Father sends the Counselor as my representative, and by the Counselor I mean the Holy Spirit, he will teach you everything, will remind you of everything I myself have told you. Paul, in his closing remarks to the Corinthians, in 2 Corinthians 13, verse 13, he said, may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Where do you suppose Paul came up with that phrase? The grace of our Lord Jesus, the love of the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. Genesis doesn't tell us this, but do we not see the character and the likeness of God in those three attributes? God is love, God is gracious, and God desires fellowship. And so we see that God had a specific intention when he said, let us make man in our image and in our likeness and after our likeness. As I stated last week, that God has created us for fellowship with him. We are all created in the image of God. I love what Pastor David Guzik says regarding this in our image. He says, there are at least three aspects to the idea that we are made in the image of God. It means humans possess personality, knowledge, feelings, and a will. This sets man apart from all the animals and the plants. The second thing is it means humans possess morality. We're able to make moral judgments and have a conscience. And thirdly, it means humans possess spirituality. Man is made for communion with God, and it is on the level of spirit that we communicate with God. This does not mean that God has a physical or human body. God is a spirit, as we see in John 4:24. Though God does not have a physical body, he designed man so man's physical body could do many of the things that God does. See, hear, smell, touch, speak, think, plan, and so forth and so on. How important do you suppose it is to spend time with the one who created us? In fellowship. And since we were created in his image and according to his likeness, how important is it for us to spend time in fellowship with one another? When we come to the house of the Lord, so to speak, we're here to fellowship with him, and we're here to fellowship with each other. And when we're out of fellowship with one another, we are out of fellowship with him. People will come, no doubt, and they will debate that with me. How can you say that? If I don't want to fellowship with, you know, people, how am I out of fellowship with God? Because we're created in his image. It's his image that we are to be in fellowship with. And his image is in each and every one of us, at least those who have been born again. But even the unbeliever was created in the image of God. There's a difference, though, in the end. We were created for fellowship and for relationship, not just with God, but with one another. And that's why he created us. If you have not taken the time to meet one another and to genuinely have fellowship with those who are created in God's image, what is that saying to the Creator? And you might be thinking, but Pastor Al, God didn't make this person this whacked out, you know? And I can't fellowship with them because they're whacked. And, you know, there might be some truth to that, but but you're right. He didn't create them to be whacked, but he did create them. But then again, they may be whacked out just to show you and I how perfect we are, you know, to each other. I'm just kidding, by the way. But you do get the drift, right? God brings people in your life to show you how good you are. How good you are at not handling certain things, right? That person rubs me the wrong way. Obviously, you have some rough spots that need to be sanded. You see, there's no distinction. We're to live in fellowship and in harmony with God and with each other. And for many, there is no harmony because of sin. The sin of pride will keep us from fellowshipping with God and his creation. What is a good telltale sign if we possess that sin? You don't like what I just said. Who is he to say that? He doesn't even know me. But it's pride that keeps us from, why won't we go over and talk to that person? Well, because they're not like us. Yes, they are. They're created in the image of God, and so are you. So it's pride. We put ourselves above them. See, the only difference between the sign, if there's a sign, I said, what telltale sign? The only difference between sign and sin is the letter G. And it stands for a little God, little G. I'm God, and I don't have to fellowship with that person. I created my own. I heard someone tell me the other day, we create our own destinies. There's a little bit of truth to that. If you live like hell, then you're going to end up going to hell. But if you live righteous in the eyes of God, then there is a very strong possibility that you're going to live with him. See, the only difference is a little G. And are you your own creator when you are alone, a lone wolf in the body of Christ? We were created for fellowship, and the big question we need to ask ourselves when Jesus comes is, will we hear him say, well done, or depart from me? I would ask, please don't allow yourself to be deceived into thinking that things are okay when in fact there needs to be a change. Because we were created in his image, we do not have a right to speak ill of others. When we do, we're speaking ill of his creation. Well, what do I mean by speaking ill of others? If you're talking to someone about a particular person who is not in your presence and you're not edifying them or not lifting them up, you're speaking ill of them. By the same token, if you're there and you're receiving that kind of language, then you're just as guilty as they are. And I know there's a lot of stuff going on with many of God's people that is not of him. But it's not our job to straighten it out. It's the job of the Holy Spirit. Our job is to pray for them, not to pass information on. It convicted me when I was driving and I saw some guy cut in front of me. I'm like, you idiot. And I happened to be listening to the message from last week, and I thought, oh my goodness, that guy is created in the image of God. Somewhere he went wrong, and he took a wrong driving course. He doesn't know how to drive. He was now created in the image of Satan when he drives. But he was created in the image of God, and I got convicted because I called him an idiot. The Holy Spirit does that. And if you are like me, he does it over and over and over and over until I get it right. But while we are at it, we need to pray for ourselves. We need to pray for one another. Oh, how I fall short when it comes to this area of my life. Because I have a brain, and it has a tendency to think. And I'll think things that it shouldn't sometimes. See, but because these folks are made in the image and likeness of God, I have an obligation to get over self and to honor the Creator. Do you know that if we could see each other the way Jesus sees us, the final product, we wouldn't trip out so much, would we? If I could see you, the finished product, I would think a little bit differently. And while you're sitting there having that thought about me too, you would see me differently. How does Jesus see us? Will we hear him say, well done, or uh-oh? Verse 31 tells us, after he did everything and created everything, there's so much in those verses, I could absolutely scientifically bore you to death. But verse 31 says, then God saw everything that he had made, and it indeed was very good. And so the evening and the morning were the sixth day. God just didn't say that what he did was good. He said it was very good. When he created you, he said it was very good. When he created me, he said it was very good. Matter of fact, he said, Al, you are fearfully and wonderfully made. It doesn't matter what you think. God says, I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. And there's a process of time that he's taking me through, that he's making me more and more into his image if I will just submit to him. See, it wasn't just good, it was very good. How many of you know that when God is allowed to handle something, he doesn't just handle it mediocre? Think about it, folks. It took God 5 days to create the heavens and the earth. And it took him a whole day to create man. That's crazy. There's a lot there. We must be really messed up, because it took him a lot of time. But it took him a whole day to create man. How important are we to him that he would spend such time on you and on me? Maybe you don't feel that way because of life and everything that life has been to you. But may I say this? That is not him. He didn't do that. Oh, me, he may have allowed it in your life, but it would only be part of his plan to bring you to him. Allow me to close and set the stage for the next study in chapter 2. It says, thus the heavens and the earth and all the host of them were finished. And on the seventh day, God ended his work, which he had done. And he rested on the seventh day from all his work, which he had done. In verse 3, then God blessed the seventh day and he sanctified it, because in it he rested from all his work, which God had created and made. God is desiring to bless you and I. He is doing a work in all of us right now, and he's not finished. And we all need to know that. You can go up to someone and say, bless you, brother. I know God's not done with you, but I love you anyway. You know, it's like, let him finish the work. Because even in our own selves, he's still doing the same thing. If you allow him to finish, you too will have the rest, because that is what he wants for his creation. God worked and he rested. He's doing a work in you because he wants you to rest. But I got to tell you this. If you keep fighting against the work that God is doing in your life, you're going to get tired. You will have no rest. Jesus said, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Do you need rest? Look to the creator of the universe, who merely said, let there be light, and there was light. In your life, it's that easy. He can say, let there be peace, and there will be peace. But they're on his terms, not ours. We can't go on living a life that is not edifying and a life that is not existent of what a believer should be and expect God to bless us. Do you want to be blessed? I do. I want to go out of this world, I mean, on fire, flaming, and that one person would come to know Jesus because of my life. Or maybe I can disciple someone and they can go out and lead someone to the Lord. If you're just going to work and coming home and eating and watching TV and getting up and going to work again and coming back and doing the same thing, let me ask you this. How long do you think you'll keep that up? Until you die. Or you can let your life have meaning. You can go home today and say, God, let there be light in my life. And you'll hear Jesus say, you're the light of the world. Amen. Amen. Don't you feel that? I do. Lord, I thank you so much for this day. I thank you for just not giving up on me, God. I thank you that your word is true and your word is power. Your son has given us life and light, and just his mere presence in the universe illuminated it and gave it light. God, I can hardly wait to get to heaven. But until that day comes, Lord, I pray that you would help each and every one of us, Lord, to let the light that you have put in us shine so brightly that we can't even see ourselves. Help us to get over ourselves, Lord, and onto you. I pray right now, Lord, for those who have never come to that place in their life where they've given it over to you. And for those who are afraid, Lord, to allow your light to shine on their life because it will expose the deeds of darkness, Lord, I pray that you would help them to let that go. For no man knows the hour and the time when we'll take our last breath. Lord, we thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen. Can we